endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Oh, but Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Teresa and I had an interesting conversation this week about music. And we were driving down the road, and I had my music app playing a particular style of music that I wanted. You know, there are some pretty good songs in there. I mean, for instance, I've played Steve Green's There Is No Other Name. I've played it quite often. I've played There Is a River. And other songs that I kind of cherry-pick out of the ones that are recommended from that app based on the style of music that I chose. So as we were driving down the road, a song came on, and I told Teresa, oh, I hate that. I can't stand it. It sounds so churchy. And she was confused by what I said. She said that she really liked the song, and it added it to her playlist of songs that that she's learning to play on the guitar. Which, by the way, is pretty cool. Teresa would tell you that she loves music, but she's not musical. But a couple years ago, she decided to start playing the guitar. And for someone who is not particularly musically inclined, I think she is doing awesome. And sometimes I'll just turn YouTube on and find songs, and she just plays along with them. It is really neat how far she's come. But anyway, so I had just finished telling her how much I hated that particular song. And she had replied that she really liked it. Well, what I meant to convey to her was that particular rendition, it just had, quote, church all over it. And I just had this mental picture of the song being recorded in a modern, quote, church setting. And don't ask me how I knew that, but I just did. And had the song been recorded in a studio without all the, quote, church garbage, I would have possibly received it better than I did. But I told Teresa, all we're talking about here is preference, just personal preference. It wasn't wrong that she liked it or that she liked it because I didn't. It was just preference. Now, I then began to give her another insight that I had. We all know that just about 100% of, quote, religious music today is produced by church and church people. And I wish I could say that wasn't so, but I just don't find many people who believe like we do that are making music right now. If so, I'd play that. So what about, quote, church music? I mean, do we say we won't listen to it because it came from, quote, church? Well, here's my opinion. And again, it's just my opinion. You know, anyone could open a Bible and create a song based on the words found in the Bible. And when a song is based on the words from the Bible, I'm just not sure what could be wrong with that. You know, when I find a song that is biblically accurate, no matter who wrote it or who sings it, now with the exception of a few singers, for instance, if the name Amy Grant shows up on my car console, I push the skip button so fast I can't even tell you what the song was. But if a song is biblically correct, then I'll listen to it. And if I think it's good enough for me to recommend it, then I'll play it when I need to fill airspace for the radio, or if I think the song goes really well with the message, I might just play it. You know, there's a song that sounds really awesome, and it's based on Alpha and Omega from the Book of Revelation. And as I was listening to it, I loved it, really enjoyed it. And then it got almost to the end, and it was as if the songwriter needed to come up with something that rhymed, so they just threw something in there that just destroyed the whole song for me. Oh well. You know, and that happens often. But occasionally, there's a song that they manage to get completely biblically accurate, and when that happens, it gets added. You know, and sometimes a song might be biblically accurate, but then they ruin it by making it sound worldly. You know, for instance, back in the 1980s, the group The Imperials adopted a philosophy that they needed to sound like the world in order to reach the world. And they took some songs that they had with some pretty good lyrics, but they tried to make the music sound like Earth, Wind, and Fire and some other popular rock bands of that time. Oh, brother, I just roll my eyes. I've seen the reactions of people in the world to that. And they roll their eyes too, as if, give it up, man, you're not earth, wind, and fire. So trying to look and sound like the world, I mean, they actually end up getting mocked by the world, and I get that. And now again, I mean, all of what I just said was my personal opinion regarding music. You take what you want and leave the rest. Just know that if I'm playing music before or after the message, that I'm trying as hard as I can to find good music that I recommend. Now, last week, we finished with the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and we need to go back there again today so that we can move on with these verses fresh in our minds. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the government of God. The government of God versus the kingdoms of the world. You know, can a man be in the government of God and be in the kingdoms of the world at the same time? Well, friends, I think we all know the answer to that, even for those who play, quote, church. My personal belief is that everyone knows that it's one or the other. The government of God or the kingdoms of the world. Now, how can I say that? Well, it's easy. Because even for those who are adamant that for today, obeying the kingdoms of men is what God demands, they'll still say, but now when Jesus comes again, it will be his government or it will be death. So when someone's understanding of Bible prophecy is not biblically sound, that allows them to have their conscience soothed, which enables them to live according to the, quote, laws of men, because until Jesus comes back and sets up his government, that's the way God intended for things to be. It's futurism. Oh yes, Jesus is king. Well, but just not totally yet. That's what it all boils down to, and it's because of futurism. So they all know that it's God's government or it's man's government, but the question is all about timing. So if you said to a flaming futurist, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, will man's, quote, governments be allowed to exist? They would answer with an emphatic no. The 1,000-year millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, C.I. Scofield said, it is the age of resistless power. Whatever the inward thought of a man may be, he must do right or die, end quote. There is no question that everyone who claims to be a believer, when asked about the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, will man's, quote, government be allowed to exist? The answer is no, and emphatically no. It's all about timing. And again, this is why futurism is so important to those who advocate for men's little g, quote, governments. You can say Jesus is king all you want to. You can sing songs. You can preach sermons. You can write books. Talk all you want to about King Jesus, just so long as it's all in the future. And that's what I've seen for my entire life. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, you know, this presents quite the dilemma. Because if that literally meant what John the Washer said, if that literally meant what Jesus the Christ said, then we've got some major problems, because the reality is that very few people have understood the implications of what that means. A few weeks ago, we looked at the simple definition of the word righteous. Very simply put, it means living by the laws of God. You know, I've been asking all my life, can people live according to the laws of men without violating the laws of God? And I've shown and have been showing people for 40 years now how living according to the, quote, laws of men violates the laws of God. I've shown some very, very significant issues, like taxing labor, like coming up with a scheme like Social Security, you know, the Social Security number. You know, since 1937, Americans have been living with a number that has evolved into pretty much a number that is designed to prevent people from buying or selling unless they have that number. Now, listen now, I know that it hasn't reached that level yet. Now, I've managed to live 62 years without that number. Imagine that. And I know plenty of others who are living without that number and God is meeting their needs. But the reality is, and if someone doesn't see this, I don't know what to say to them. They, whoever they are doing everything they can to make sure everyone has that number. I showed you how it started out with only people who were working. Then about 50 years later, it went to everyone that was born was issued that number. That number is not the mark of the beast from the book of Revelation, but it is the spirit of the mark of the beast of Revelation. And Christians are not supposed to have anything to do with it. And I'm not going to apologize for preaching this. We're supposed to find the principles contained in the Word of God and live according to them. And I'm going to prove this again in a few minutes. I've shown how insurance causes people to depend on men in times of need instead of relying on God. Not that that even matters, because we know that we can't trust the history books, but I put it out there if anyone wanted to see it. But the origins of insurance came from Babylon. Okay, the link is in the notes if you want to see one. And there's many out there. Licentiousness, using license. The Bible's got a lot to say on this. Swearing oaths. How can, but I say unto you, the words of Jesus, I say unto you, swear not at all. How can that be any easier to understand? Yet virtually every interaction between a U.S. citizen and his, quote, government centers around swearing an oath or an affirmation or whatever else they might want to call it, so that it allows everyone to violate the words of Christ. You know, we're not calling it an oath. I mean, just because everyone else knows that's exactly what it is, but since we're not calling it an oath, well, you can go ahead and do it. You know, the Social Security number isn't like the mark of the beast. See, we even say that the number 666 can't be used. Pretty much every interaction between the U.S. and their citizens goes either directly against the laws of God or violates the will of God. Surely at some point in time in the history of America, someone knew this. Well, I think that the fact that they said they wouldn't use the number 666 is pretty good evidence that they knew that they were doing something that was wrong, at least in 1935 to 1937, or at least someone knew it was wrong. How did we arrive here? How is it that so many people have been deceived into thinking that they can be good citizens of the world and be right with God? It's happened because, quote, church is the religious arm of the state. Or maybe I should start saying branch, as in the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and the religious branch. And I'm telling you that I believe that none of them would exist if not for the most important one, the religious branch. And of course, to make that deception even better, let's come up with this thing called, quote, separation of church and state, and pass that con on to the naive people. Do you have any idea how much the, quote, government is involved in the establishing of a, quote, church? Do you know how many, quote, laws they have dealing with, quote, churches? They established the religious branch of their government when they deceptively lied about, quote, separation of church and state. When you train little children to believe that they will burn in hell forever and ever unless they obey the teachings of the, quote, church. And one of the most important teachings of the church is to obey men's little g, quote, governments. Then you're going to raise generations of people who will become very good at rationalizing how people can disobey the clear teachings of the Bible and yet somehow be right with God. It's amazing how that works, but that's where we are. Been there for a long time, but that's where we are. And it comes from false teachers holding themselves out as ministers of God, and by twisting the Word of God into things that it never said, they have duped most people, because most people have not, for reasons that are unfathomable to me, taken the time to study the Word of God for themselves to find out what they're supposed to believe and how they're supposed to live. The number one way that they have accomplished this, the preacher, the religious arm, the religious branch of the state, by twisting Bible prophecy, by taking such simple statements as things which must shortly come to pass, and the time is at hand, and seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. By taking those statements and telling trusting people, people that trust these, quote, preachers to tell the truth, by twisting those simple, clear passages, they have doomed countless numbers of people to a life where they think that they're right with God, but in fact, when they meet God, they will hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Very sad. Revelation chapter 22, please, in verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." There it is again. But what about the 1,000 years of Revelation 20? I mean, isn't this talking about after that? No, there wasn't any 1,000 years mentioned before Revelation verse 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, was there? And I've explained this before. I'm not going to go back there again today in great detail, but I probably will soon. But even if it was, friends, it says 1,000 years, not 2,000 years. And briefly, as I've shown before, though I do not believe they got this right, it's still a whole lot better understanding than the modern day religious arm of the state. But the notes of the 1599 Geneva Bible say the 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20 ended at 1070 AD. Now, I don't accept that. And even though I keep saying over and over, it's easy words, it's simple, it's clear. When it comes to Revelation chapter 20, it must fit inside of the book. It has to fit with chapter 1, and it has to fit with chapter 22. And just look at the last time God told one of his men to use the phrase 1,000. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Going forward, don't forget this. Don't be ignorant of this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Go back and look at the other usages of the word thousand in our Bibles. It's figurative, symbolic language. It's not literal. So either way, if you choose to believe Revelation chapter 20 needs to be taken literally, well, then it had to end by 1070 AD, like the 1599 Geneva translators believed. Now, if it means a very short period of time, which is what I believe, like the first chapter of Revelation 1 says several times, and the last chapter of Revelation says several times, either way, the futurists of today lose the argument. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which sent me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." All right. So the book was written in the first century. The book was written prior to AD 70, whenever the temple was destroyed. How do we know that? Well, there are several reasons. The first reason is because the temple is mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. And no one argues against this. You know, the futurists use this, whether they mean to or not, as part of their wicked, ungodly scheme to promote the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. And then the other reason is a bit extra biblical, but if the temple had been destroyed before the book was written, it is beyond absurdity to think that there would be no mention of this in the book. The temple was the centerpiece of Israel, of Jerusalem. It was the centerpiece of the conversation when Jesus referred to its destruction as the end of the world. The end of the world took place before the last book of our Bible was written, and there's no mention of it? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, just like all the rest of their deceptions and intentions to keep people from finding their true purpose, and that is in entering the government of God. All right, look at verse 10 again, please. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. There was another time recorded in our Bibles where God sent a messenger to speak to one of his prophets. I want you to keep your finger here and turn to Daniel chapter 12, and let's read beginning in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. This is speaking directly concerning the time of trouble that Jesus said was coming when he spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. This isn't difficult. At least it shouldn't be. And I'm not saying it that way to be condescending to anyone. I'm just saying, look at what the whole book says. When we see how the whole book harmonizes, it should build our trust in what we believe. And I know that for me, in my life, seeing the harmony of God's word has been the greatest source of strength in my life. I'm just trying to get us to see the simplicity in the book. Now, I've already got you keeping fingers in two places, so just listen. That verse just said, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Then Jesus said in Matthew 24, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The words are almost identical. The book of Daniel and Jesus are talking about the same thing. You know what? This is so important. I'm going to have to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. The proof that the book of Daniel and the words of Jesus are the same, it's just got to be seen. And I know we've seen it before, but we need to see it again. Matthew 24, and we just read verse 21. So go back to verse 1 again, please. It's so important. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, friends, the sign of thy coming is a direct reference to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22, and everything in between. This is Bible 101. That's what this is all about. And the most important thing of all is to understand that his coming is a direct reference to the establishment of his government, his kingdom. And it either happened in the first century, and most people don't get it, or it's in the future, which most people do get. And by getting that, they've lost it all. They have nothing. Nothing but false hope, a false gospel, and a false assurance of their salvation. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now skip down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The nearly word for word, exact words found in Daniel chapter 12, of course they are. Now go back to verse 15 of Matthew 24. Jesus said, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Friends, how can this be any clearer? Jesus told his disciples in the first century to read and understand Daniel the prophet. Daniel was prophesying the exact same thing that Jesus was talking about. They didn't have the book of Matthew in front of them like we do today, but they did have the book of Daniel. They did have that much. This is one of the reasons why I say we've got such an advantage over them. We have a complete Word of God. We have the book of Daniel and the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation. We don't have an excuse for not knowing these things. I was raised in the Baptist quote church, and all I ever heard from those guys is how they were Bible believing this and Bible believing that, and I never once heard a message preached that tied Matthew 24 to Daniel chapter 12. And it's one of the most obvious passages that can be tied back to the prophets as there is, but not once did I hear one of them tie the two together. And as we shall see in a few minutes, there's good reason. If you're a futurist, there's a really good reason not to tie the two together. Now, back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let's stop here for a minute. Once again, for those who believe that they know what's going on with the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the firmament is not part of that equation, you really should stop and reevaluate, especially if your beliefs line up with those who oppose God and His Word. There is a firmament. The firmament did not disappear during the time of Noah's flood, as some of the quote churchmen have taught. Here it is, right here in the book of Daniel. What is it? I don't know. So again, the best thing is just stick with the Bible. Just base your beliefs on the Bible concerning everything that we do understand, and then we'll ask God to reveal the things that we don't understand. Maybe soon, maybe we will understand more about the firmament. I actually have hope in that. I believe that we will. Now verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right. So in Revelation 22, which is speaking exactly according to the words of Christ in Matthew 24, which is speaking exactly according to what the messenger of God told Daniel to write, we see the exact same things going on. In Revelation 22, the angel is telling John what to write concerning the coming of Christ, which is synonymous with the end of the age, the end of the world, the same exact thing that Daniel is writing about. But as similar as they are, there is one huge difference. the angel tells Daniel to seal the book. Seal the book even to the time of the end. But in Revelation 22, what did the angel tell John not to do? Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In my book, The Religion of the New World Order, I show how there was approximately 490 years, according to the Bible. This is not some idiot prophet, modern day prophet, making up numbers to predict the quote, end of the world. This is directly from the Bible, 490 years from the time the messenger told Daniel to seal up the book. Then we have Jesus telling his disciples in Matthew 24:15 to read and understand Daniel. The book of Daniel was unsealed at the time of Christ. Okay, now let's prove it some more. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. The one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now listen. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's what it means when it says the book was sealed. It means you can't understand it. Yet Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24:15 to not just read Daniel, but understand it. That means the book was unsealed because they were in the time of the end. And then you go to the book of Revelation chapter 22, and the angel tells John not to seal up that book, because the time was there. The time was at hand. This is how we know that shortly means shortly. It's not speaking figuratively. The time is at hand means the time is at hand. The angel told John not to seal up the book of Revelation because the time of the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was there. They were in that time. So Daniel's book was unsealed after 490 years. Yet the book of Revelation was not to be sealed, and we're supposedly 2,000 years later, and the events have not taken place. It's not even remotely logical. In fact, it's absurd to say that none of this correlates one to another when it so clearly does. Jesus specifically telling his disciples to read and understand Daniel tells us how important it was. The messenger told Daniel to seal up his book. When? Until the time of the end. And Jesus was telling his disciples about the end because they were in the time of the end. They were in the time where everything that was written in the prophets, in the law, in the Psalms was fulfilled. And to not get this right is to miss the entire meaning and purpose of everything. Yet so few people get it today. The religious branch of the quote government has performed a masterpiece of deception, twisting the most clear words ever into things they were never intended to mean. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 22. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Quickly is not a difficult word to understand. And again, I'm not being condescending to those who have never seen this, but it is so simple. What does quickly mean to us? Well, that's not what's important. What is important is what did it mean to the people who this was written to. But it just so happens that it means the same thing to us as it did to them. And I'm going to get to the definition in just a minute. We don't need a definition from the Greek or the English. It means what it says, but we're going to look at it anyway in just a minute. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, here's another reason why the religious branch of men's little g quote governments so desperately needs all of this to be future. First of all, they've spent some of the biggest amount of time that they have in teaching that the commandments of God have been done away with. Yet here we have those entering through the gates into the city are those that do his commandments. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now remember now, either the messenger that has been speaking to John all along has been Jesus himself, or this just transition. But either way, now we're reading the words of Jesus Christ to John. Jesus confirming that he was not just the offspring of David, but he was the root of David. He was the fulfillment of the promise to David concerning the throne. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is speaking of how the physical waters of baptizo of the old covenant world are now the spiritual waters of the new covenant. If you want to talk about water in the new covenant world, this is it. This is, in fact, the only water spoken of in the new covenant. It is that water, which is Jesus Christ the King. And friends, if you have placed your hope and trust in the physical waters of the old covenant world, you need to repent. That was wrong. Baptizo and all of its variants were elements of the old covenant world, which have all passed away. They were physical requirements of the old covenant that pointed to the spiritual elements of the new covenant. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You know, this is something that the quote preachers over the last 200 years or so have completely disregarded. You know, they've added to the book, they've taken away from the book, they've altered the book, and didn't seem to have a concern about it. The book is about the soon coming of Jesus Christ, revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and not just the King of Kings, not just the Lord of Lords, but the last of the kings, the last of the lords that God allows for his creation. We are in the time of the new covenant where every knee is to bow and every tongue is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the one who is supreme in authority. And the reality is there's lots of people who say that, but there's very few people who actually walk the talk. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I find something very interesting about this. Is this an eternal principle? Well, I'm not so sure. And the reason that I say that is because of something that Doug, and I can't even tell you how many others have said it to me also. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you understand fulfilled Bible prophecy, you can't unsee it. Once you come into the government of Christ, you can't unsee it. Understanding fulfilled Bible prophecy, which leads to understanding the kingship of Christ, once you see that, you won't unsee it. And that's how you get your name written in the book of life. And once you have your name written in the book of life, it's not coming out. A man is not going to transgress Revelation 22:19, because once you see it, you can't unsee it. If you spend a day or a lifetime searching for truth, when you find it and it grabs hold of you and you grab hold of it, which the reality is when it grabs you, it's got you. You can't unsee it. Verse 20, and then we'll close for today. And remember now, these are the words of Christ in the first part of this verse. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly. The Greek word for quickly is kaku, and it means shortly, without delay, soon, or by surprise suddenly, or by implication of ease readily, lightly, quickly. You know, I've read some of the modern futurists try to whittle this away. Well, you know, it doesn't really mean that. It means his coming will be fast, as in the speed of his coming, as in miles per hour. No, that's not what it means. Didn't mean that then and doesn't mean it now. It's shortly, without delay, soon, suddenly, readily. That's because they were in the time of his coming and of the end of the world. They were at the repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's where they were. That was in the first century. And some of them got it. And we'll plan on looking at some of them next week. Some get it today. Not many. Now, if there were many, things would look a whole lot differently than they do today. The book of Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It happened a long, long time ago. It's not going to happen again. There's no reason for him to come again. He fulfilled all that the Bible said he was to fulfill. And he took the throne of David and has been ruling in the lives of all those who will allow his reign in their lives. You see, his government is so different than the little g quote governments of men. He doesn't rule by force. He doesn't rule by terror. There's no handcuffs and guns and knives and billy clubs. He doesn't rule by threats of violence. He rules in the lives of those who obey Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. His government is so awesome. It's a whosoever will proposition. It's available to anyone and everyone who will bow the knee, confess with the mouth, take up their cross, and follow him.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.